as they're making their way down, will you allow me a moment to be a proud father and grandfather? My son and his wife, Dan and his wife, Amy, and grandson, 6-year-old Titus, and other grandson, 2-month-old Matthew, are here with us today. And so I'm glad to have you with us. They surprised me, and it's a wonderful surprise to have, as you would well understand. Thank you for praying for this situation. If you remember, it was a challenging pregnancy, and you pray that through that, and because of that, little Matthew was able to be with us. So we're thankful for that. Last Sunday, we began a new series on Joshua. And Pastor Eddie was so kind to begin the series for us, and he started it with that one word, you remember it? And. A phrase we're not usually allowed to use in proper grammatical sentence structure, but in the Hebrew, it starts off and to show the continuation of what God had for his people. If you remember, it was that, and Moses died. But there has to be something to follow. And God transferred the leadership from Moses to Joshua. And the time had come for God's people, Israel, to go to and enter their promised land. And to get there, they had to go across the border and face Jericho. Jericho was the most important Canaanite fortress city in the whole valley. It was a stronghold directly in the path of the advancing Israelites. So we read in chapter 2, Joshua sent 2 spies to infiltrate the land to gather information on the city and the fortress of Jericho because it was known for its strong high walls and for its strong army. As the spies crossed into the land, they came to an establishment. An establishment that was well known as a place for travelers to get a meal, to mingle, to hear news from travelers from all around, a place to seek information regarding the land before them and the mighty fortress and army of Jericho, a place to get the room for the night, as well as to obtain, if you're desiring that, female companionship. And there they met a woman named Rahab. She was quite an industrious woman. She had responsibility in that house. We read later she even had a side job in the flax trade. But verse 1 tells us about the main trade she's known for. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim to spy, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. Did you hear that? Her title, her marker, her reputation, a prostitute first before her name, whose name was Rahab. When you're following the story of a holy God leading his holy nation of Israel, you really don't expect to find a connection with God's plan with the words, a prostitute whose name is Rahab. Some Bible commentators have tried to remove the stigma of her being a prostitute and tried to sanitize it and revise it by saying that she was a hostess or a tavern keeper. But if you look at the whole witness of Scripture, Scripture passages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Judges and 1 Kings, as well as in the New Testament, in Hebrews and James, she was indeed a prostitute. But we learn through this encounter that God was way ahead of these 2 spies visiting this house. While they were visiting and speaking and mingling, they obviously had probably bumped into other spies themselves, spies from the king. For the next verse says in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." The night wasn't even over before the news had been given to the king of Jericho. They've come here tonight to search out the land. And the king is obviously concerned by the thought of an invasion by Israel. Their history was well known far and wide, of their slavery and delivery from Egypt, of the miracle of God delivering them by drying up the water of the Red Sea so they could cross safely on the other side and then drowning the pursuing Egyptian army in the same sea. How their God gave them victory over the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, how they were utterly destroyed. How Israel had already claimed the land of Jericho as their new promised land. And now the king sees that a massive multitude of people, perhaps numbering up to several million Israelites, have set up camp right on the other side of the Jordan River. So the king immediately discharges some men to find those two spies who have entered into the land. And when they arrived at Rahab's place, the king's order was given to her. Verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." The king knew they had come to scope out the land, and he wanted them found. The king's men and the king's orders before her, Rahab made a very courageous decision. We see in verses 4 and 6, as we put those together in a couplet, "But the woman took the two men and hid them," and in verse 6, "She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof." Drying flax was a common practice in that time of year and in that culture. You would spread it on the roof for drying, and the flax drying on her roof indicates that she had a more respectable trade as well, working with the flax, and she hid the spies under the large stalks of flax drying on the flat of her roof. And to her questioners, she responded in verse 4, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know." And Rahab adds this in verse 5, "Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them," trying to send them off on a wild goose chase. And the agents did not dare stopping to try to search her house, because if they did go out, they might get away. So they ran out. And it says as soon as they went after their phantom spies, it says as soon as they'd gone out, the gate was shut. Yes. Even though Rahab didn't deny that she had entertained the men, she was deceptive. Yet in some ways, Rahab's deception is like that of the Underground Railroad and the safe houses, where deception was necessary to deliver some 100,000 lives from a life of slavery into freedom. Or like that of Corrie ten Boom in wartime Holland, occupied by the Nazis, as she and her family hid Jews from persecution and death in their own Underground Railroad, and many lives were risked and lost standing against this injustice. The conductors, the engineers of our nation's Underground Railroad, and those of the hiding place families of occupied Europe, and even Rahab, the prostitute, could all be considered deceivers, but deceivers, courageous deceivers, in the evil worlds they found themselves in. Verse 8 continues, "Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof," and verse 9 says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Jericho. Some wonder why God would destroy the inhabitants of Jericho. Was it just to get the promised land? Why not instead go in and just kind of live with them and be with them? However, Jericho's impending destruction was not just for the land, but for cleansing of the sin from God's promised land. Jericho was one of the central seats of idol worship. It was centered in all the vilest and the most degrading of the so-called religion of the Canaanites. They had formed kind of their own religion filled with sin and sex and orgies and even burying babies alive as a part of their practices. Dr. Arnold, a notable theologian, states that the destruction of the Canaanites was a great gain to the welfare of humanity. There was no way that the Israelites and the Canaanites could ever live together to God's glory. Like any other bad influence in life, the more you mingle with it, the more you open to it, it will eventually take you down. I read an account of a man who was walking in the open country. And one day he was looking in the sky and he was watching an eagle soaring. The eagle soared in the sky on its mighty wings, and it was a magnificent sight for him to watch. As he continued to watch the eagle, he began to notice that something seemed wrong. The mighty eagle began to seem hampered in its flight. And suddenly the eagle came to a stop, helplessly fluttered, and fell like a rock out of the sky and crashed to the ground, dead. The man went up to the mass of feathers to look for the reason why this bird suddenly dove and died. And he saw what had happened. The eagle had, in one of its searches for food, had swooped down and grabbed itself a weasel. When the eagle claws had grabbed it, the weasel had dug its own claws deep into the eagle's chest. And as the eagle soared away, trying to escape, its lifeblood was draining away. That is the effect when God's person attaches himself to an ungodly influence. You may think you can continue soaring, but in fact, the sin will literally bleed you to death, and you'll become ineffective and cold in your faith. Jericho's impending destruction was not for the land, but the cleansing of sin from the promised land. And she makes a wonderful statement in verse 9. This is a statement that all of this circles around. She looks at the spies and she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you." I know, it's already a given. It's already a done deal. The Lord has already given you the land in before you've even come in here. It continues in 10 and 11. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As far as we heard it, our hearts melted. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you." They had heard true testimony of the deliverance and the victories that God had already given his people Israel, and now as God's people camped, these same people camped on the edge of their land. And what did the inhabitants of Jericho and the king do? Did they cry out to God? Did they pray for forgiveness? No, the king sent men looking for the spies, and the people prepared for war. Even in their knowledge and their fear of Israel's God and power and people, the hard-headed people prepared for war. All of them, except one. The lowest of the lowly, non-Jew, Gentile prostitute instead said, "The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on the earth below." Rahab got it. She knew her world was on the way out and a new world was coming. She was a citizen of a wicked city that was under God's condemnation. She was part of a corrupt, depraved, and pagan culture. She had not benefited from the godly leadership of Moses or Joshua, but she now knew who God was. She had one asset. She had heard from Israel's history that their God was to be feared. She had heard the stories of their escape from Egypt and their deliverances and their victories. And she learned enough to say the correct saving conclusion: "For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below. He is God, the one and only true God." Rahab had expressed her faith in the one true God. Do you hear it? The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Jericho's shady lady had confessed to this God. Out of the entire sinful and hard city of Jericho, with their scared, discouraged, and melted hearts, the only one who got it and came to God was a prostitute. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven and above and on the earth below. There could not have been a more perfect profession of her faith. And when Rahab came to this understanding, this realization, and to be subservient to this reality of what was going on and to the God that was truly the one true God, three things, wonderful things occurred. First, Rahab turned her pathway into God's greater family. It's not easy for a non-Jew to become associated or connected to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish faith, to the Jewish family. Rahab was a Gentile, she was a foreigner, she was raised in a pagan religion, and she was a prostitute. She was far from the one true God, yet by her faith, she was accepted by God and his people. Even today, no matter what pathway you or anyone is in, we have good news. Whether a pathway of sin or of shame or of great distance from God, God invites you and all to turn your pathway to him. Turn your path to Jesus. Come to Jesus. No matter where you are, no matter what you are or what you have done, come to Jesus. We are all on many pathways from many different parts of the earth and from some not too pretty lives. But in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world geographically and the world sinfully, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would come to him, believe in him, turn their path to him, will not perish, but have eternal life. God loves all people of the world. He loves all sinful people of the world, whatever path they're on, and that's everyone. And in Jesus, when anyone from any nation or life of sin or pathway comes to Jesus and invites him into their hearts as their Savior and Lord, they become part of God's family and part of God's plan. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In John 3:38, remember in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, it says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And John 1:12, so beautiful. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And hear the proclamation in 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, no matter what pathway you've come from. All pathways become one when they merge into the one true path of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the exciting dynamic about this Pathways Baptist Church. Like Rahab from another country, from another lifestyle, when she turned her pathway to God's path, she was welcome and accepted into God's greater family. All pathways become one when they merge into the one true path of Jesus Christ, and we all become part of God's greater family. Amen. Second thing that happened is Rahab became a part of the rest of his story, God's story. Rahab and her family were spared. Please allow me to read this to you, or read along with me. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, she says to the spies, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go toward the hill country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down, and you do not gather in your house your father, your mother, the brothers, and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house and into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in this house, we shall bear the responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then you shall be released from this oath, and you'll be made to swear to you." She said, "According to your own words, so be it." She sent them away, they departed, and then she tied the crimson cord in the window. They departed and went to the hill country, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers had searched all the way and found nothing. And then the two men came down again from the hill country. They crossed over, came to Jordan, son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them, Joshua. They said to Joshua, "True, the Lord has given all the land to our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before us." In Joshua 6, we'll read it another time, but in 6:25 it says, "But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day, the only family." Rahab became a part of God's great plan for salvation of humanity. A powerful part of Rahab's story is not known by many. For Rahab's story in the second chapter of Joshua is only the beginning of Rahab's life within the history of Israel. Few know what happened beyond this chapter unless you've actually studied the whole account. In Matthew 1, which is listing the genealogy toward Jesus, in verses 5 to 6, it says, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was had been Uriah's wife." Let me put it this way. She married a godly man named Salmon, who gave birth to a son whose family line would come to the grandfather of David, from whose family line would come our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you believe that God used this prostitute, this forgiven, cleansed, part of God's family, former prostitute, into his plan? It's even mentioned in Hebrews 11:31. It says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." A third point I want us to hear in this is Rahab began her rehab. In some ways, Rahab's story is our story. If you've sold out, perhaps for him, for her, for that, if you think, "I'm too soiled, I'm too dirty, I've sinned too much, God has no time or place for me," then Rahab's story is your story. It's our story. Before Israel showed up outside the walls of Jericho, Rahab had a label. Her neighbors, her citizens, her customers, even her parents knew her as Rahab the prostitute. But many people throughout our scriptures have had sordid pasts. King David, even though he was considered the most faithful king of Israel, committed adultery with another man's wife and then had the husband murdered. Moses, in trying to help his people, ran ahead of the Lord and killed the Egyptian. Jonah ran from God. Peter, in spite of his self-confidence and great boast, denied the Lord 3 times. Flawed, labeled people. Each one of us could say the labels in our lives. We have these secret sins that we had committed and we've asked God to forgive us of, and he has. But we keep reminiscing too much in what they were and what they've done to our lives. Well, I just want to give you one word for when you feel that that sin is too great for God to forgive. And it's the word is a name, Rahab. If God can save and use Rahab, he can do that for any of us. What's that old hymn? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As the saying goes, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. There is no sin so terrible that God cannot forgive us. There is no stain on your soul that Jesus cannot wash away. Rahab's label was not an obstacle to God, and neither is yours or anyone else's. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Those words are written for misfits and outcasts. God loves, forgives, and uses us all. And because God has a place for rehabs of the world, he has a place for you and for me. We, like Rahab, have labels. But I want to give you a new label, a number of labels. First one is called grace. Grace says, come as you are. Grace says, I will love you and empower you to shed your labels and your sins. Grace says, grace loves and grace assists. In fact, grace provides you with a label of its own. Forgiveness, acceptance, love, restoration, usefulness in God's kingdom. You know, we don't know how long it took Rahab to completely shake her past. We know how long it was before she was no longer viewed through the lens of her past behavior. Is probably, like most of us, a process that took time, that then ended with her fully embracing her new life, her new identity, and her new standing with God. And some of us may experience that same thing. Sometimes we just keep wearing those labels that have been forgiven. And we continue to put them on ourselves, release them. If you've asked God to forgive them, they are forgiven. And don't wear that label anymore, except the labels of Jesus and his forgiveness and his love. We remember the New Testament story in John 8 when Jesus came upon the woman in adultery. Basically, they brought the woman in adultery to Jesus, threw him before her. And they brought him to Jesus for him to judge what to do. They were testing him. Religious leaders of the day had heard his loving message and knew, though, that he also had to uphold the law. So they threw her before him and said, well, what should we do with her? We caught her in adultery. And he was kind of caught in a no-win dilemma. If he wanted to show mercy on the woman to free her, he clearly disobeyed the Jewish law. And if he condemned her and said she should go and be stoned, where would his message be about compassion and forgiveness? They thought they had him. And Jesus bent down and he kind of wrote in the sand a little bit. We're not sure what he wrote in the sand. He may have just been drawing his finger to just give them time to think. He may have been, some think, maybe even writing some sins that maybe some of them were guilty of. We don't know what he was doing. We don't even know if maybe Jesus was remembering back into his genealogy of one of his great grandmothers named Rahab. He said, let him without sin cast the first stone. He said to her at the end, when they all had dropped their stones and left, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Jesus may have thought of her that day. She was one of the four women mentioned in his genealogy in that first chapter of the gospel. God's grace is more powerful than any sin or label. Jesus died to pay the penalty for all sins and all labels. And he offers us all a new label: grace, forgiveness, acceptance, love. You want to know what a wild and exciting life the pastoral family has in their house? We like to watch things like House on the Prairie and Fixer Upper. How many like Fixer Upper? One of the things we love about Fixer Upper is the before and after, don't we? Now there's a short clip I want you to see here. And it is one of the houses. Go ahead.
Second house with the pit.
I mean, it is really...
It's really bad.
Really bad. But it's close to our shop. It's a blank canvas. Huge risk.
And we chose the pit.
The pit. And I haven't slept since.
Right.
I'm completely surprised after the other option we showed them that were way more doable.
I love the potential of this house. And Chip and Joanna do amazing work. And so I feel good about that.
It's going to be a beast. It's going to be a project. And this guy's not going to sleep, and I probably won't either. Okay, Clinton, Kelly, are y'all ready to see your fixer-upper?
We're ready.
Come on.
Oh, my gosh. What?
Wow.
What? This is amazing. Oh my God.
Look at this. Where are we? Are we in Cape Cod?
Oh, this is beautiful.
Look at your door.
From Rahab to rehab. That's what Jesus wants to do in every life. Your life, my life. And we have the good news of Jesus to share with a world that is hurting, that feels they are dilapidated, broken down, and useless. And we can tell them that Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. We are undergoing rehab before in Christ, aren't we? We don't get a final finished project like that till we're with Jesus, but in the meantime, God continues to make us into something new, something exciting, something fresh. We have good news of Jesus. We take it from Rahab to rehab in our lives and a world that so needs to hear it. The choir will be singing a song now called Calvary's Love. Please focus on the words about this love that we have because of the cross. It's beautifully put in the service so that we can take it to heart about what God does to cleanse us, to rehab us into being useful instruments for him into eternity.